I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10 is where we're going to camp out this morning. Before we look at that, first of all, I want to thank our praise team, Pastor Jared, and those who are playing and singing this morning. If you don't notice, we've got quite a few out on vacation. Tis the season, right? And so this is to be expected during the summer. But it's so good to see each one of you here. And if you're a first-time guest, I hope you that you feel welcome. And it's just so good to have you here. I appreciate our praise team. I appreciate Pastor Jared. I love that we have young people on the instruments. And that includes you, Bill. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I also want to, first of all, it's good to have my parents here this morning. And they normally try to come when I preach, and I'm so thankful for that. It's so good to have them close now. They used to have to drive 5 hours to be here, and now it's just a 20-minute drive down the road. And I'm thankful for that. But today, they are celebrating their 46th wedding anniversary. And so some of you that may be doing the math and know that I'm in my 50s and think that's a little awkward, if you don't know, my mother died when I was 5. And at the age of 8 in 1976, my dad married my stepmother, who I refer to as Mom. And on this day, it was a very happy day in my life, and I'll forever be grateful. And I just want to say, Mom and Dad, I love you very much. I'm so appreciative of the example that you've set for me and my sister and for others. And I just pray that you're blessed with many, many more and good years together. So anyway, thank you for letting me do that. And without any further ado, before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 10, I want to read two verses. There should be on the screen, and I want you to read them with me in unison out loud. Psalm chapter 72, verses 18 and 19. Read it with me. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Read that last line with me, if you will. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. How many of you can say with all of your heart that that's your desire this morning? That the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. Is that your desire? Do you want to experience? We just sang the song, show us your glory. Well, I want to share with you this morning, out of 1 Samuel chapter 10, one of the ways, and what I believe is the primary way, the way that God most wants to show his glory in the world. Now, we all know that the heavens declare the glory of God, as the psalmist David says. The firmament shows his handiwork. We know that nature cries out to him in praise. We know that if we don't praise him, that Jesus said the rocks will cry out on our behalf because we won't do it. If we won't do it, the rocks will. Every one of us has been to places on this earth that are breathtakingly beautiful. In a few weeks, our family's going to go to Moab, Utah, and see a part of the country I've only seen in passing and spend some time in two of our national parks. But from the beaches of Mexico to the mountains, the majestic mountains, to my own backyard, God shows us through nature his glory. But that's not the main way God wants to reveal his glory through the earth. We are his most prized creation. And I believe more than anything else, it's God's desire for his glory to go throughout all the earth through us, his most prized creation. But as Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1, We have a penchant for worshiping created things rather than the Creator. But if we would allow ourselves as His most prized creation to allow Him to come and work in and through us, it's in that process that I believe He wants to show His glory throughout the entire world. And I want to talk about this morning how that's possible. I'm going to endeavor to do what my homiletics professors told us in school is the most difficult message to preach. And that's a topical message. And the reason he said that it was the most difficult to preach is because the tendency is to pick a topic. And so this morning we're going to talk about the anointing of God. And so it's easy. A lot of people can take a concordance, look up anointing, find all of these verses where the word anointing is used, and they can formulate some kind of message. But where anointing is used in one verse may be totally unrelated to where it's used in another verse. And so everything's contextual. And so the most difficult message to preach is a topical message because you have to make sure your exegesis is correct. And so I want us to learn about the anointing of God this morning. And we're going to spend the majority of our time learning that through 1 Samuel chapter 10. But I want to also tie it into some things in the New Testament that I think will make the anointing of God especially practical to you and I today, this morning. And so with that, I've entitled my message, Anointed to Serve. And I want to look at four different things. I want us to learn the purpose of God's anointing, the means of His anointing, the result of His anointing, and the evidence of God's anointing. And we're going to learn all of this through the life of Israel's first king, Saul. So with that said, I believe it's important before we get into this to come up with what I call a working definition of the anointing. Now you can look up anointing in a Bible dictionary and you can come with a whole theology. And we literally could spend weeks in chapter 10 if we wanted to. We don't have that time. And we're not. So what I want to do is I want to give you a concise definition of what God's anointing is. And two things I think it's important that we realize is that the anointing that we're going to read about here and that we see exemplified throughout Scripture, there's two aspects. There's a physical aspect of anointing that we will see, but there's a spiritual aspect of anointing that we will also see. And the two go hand in hand. So, working definition of anointing. Again, it should be up on the screen, but this is what I want us to think about this morning. The anointing is God's gift of His presence, weightiness in the lives of those who belong to Him. The anointing is the gift of God's presence or His weightiness. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 and we were talking about Eli. Remember, Eli died. And John David, I think, did a beautiful job of contrasting the weightiness of God with the indulgence and the weightiness of Eli. Do you remember that? Eli's taking the fat that belongs to God. He's making himself fat. His children are abusing. And God kills them, basically. Eli, because of his weight, he falls, breaks his neck. But John David does an awesome job of contrasting the weightiness, the gravitas of God with the weightiness and the excess and the indulgence of Eli. And so as I was preparing for this, even a couple of weeks ago, and John David, and I heard when he used that word weightiness, and the weight of his glory was the title of that message. Immediately, it's like, that's what the anointing is. The anointing is God's weightiness. his presence in the life of those who belong to him. And so with that, let's look at the purpose, what the purpose of the anointing is. And we do that by beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince or leader over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Now, it's interesting to note that in the Hebrew text, the phrase, and it should be in brackets, "over his people Israel, and you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of the surrounding enemies, and this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince." That is not in the Hebrew text. And so if you're going to read the Hebrew text, it would read, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince or leader over his heritage?" Now, I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to take the time to discuss the whims and why it's included and all this and that. That's for another conversation. Like I said, we could literally spend weeks and maybe even months in this one chapter alone. But the reality is, the purpose of the anointing in Saul's life was to enable him and to empower him to be a leader over that which is God's treasure, his heritage. How many of you know that God has a heritage? And that heritage is past, present, and future. That heritage includes his creation. That heritage includes all the people that he has created. We, sitting here this morning, are a part of that heritage. And back then, Israel, as his people, was a part of his heritage. It was the prime focus of who he was, his love and his mercy and his working in the world. His desire was to use Israel to do that, to spread his glory through all the earth. But what had happened to Israel? We know that they were living in a time when each man did what was right in his own eyes, as John David has referenced several times in this series. These people were not exhibiting his glory throughout the earth. And they wanted a king. And God in his grace and God in his mercy, you know the old saying, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. Excuse me. That could apply to this situation. Now, sometimes it's easy for us because we know the end of the story. Most of us know what happens with Saul. And it's easy to say, well, that wasn't really, we know, and we'll see this in future weeks where God tells Samuel, God doesn't see what man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we think that Saul was just a fluke. I don't agree with that. Because I believe that God saw Saul's heart too. And I believe that Saul, we know this from last week's message, that Saul was chosen by God. God directed Saul to Samuel, and he directed Samuel to Saul, and there was nothing chance about that encounter. Something happens in Saul's life that we will see. But at this point, Saul is a man. He stands head and shoulders above the rest. Somebody told me he did great shampoo commercials. He's this specimen of a man. If we were back then that day, we would be tempted, all of us guys, we would be tempted to look at Saul and say, man, I want to be ripped like that. Why can't I look like him? And all of our or ladies would look and say, why can't my husband look like that? He was a fine specimen of a human being. How many of you know that he had an inferiority complex? We see it when Samuel calls him. He says, surely you're not talking to me. Do you not know that I'm out of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the least of the tribes? And not only am I from the least of the tribes, but my family, my clan is the least of the clans. But Samuel assures him, you're the guy. We looked at that last week, and I don't want to dwell on that. But the purpose of the anointing was to enable Saul to be a leader over God's heritage. I want us to look at something else. I want us to skip down. I don't have this on the slide. But if you skip down to chapter verse number 7, Samuel's going to give him some instructions and say, this is what's going to happen. But in verse number 7, he says, now when these signs meet you, when these things come to pass, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So the purpose of the anointing was to enable Saul to do what his hands found to do. So the purpose of the anointing is to enable and to empower us to do what God has ordained for you and me to do. It may not be in a leadership position. It may not be to run for city council. It may not be to be on the school board. It may be. It may be to flip burgers for a restaurant. It may be to wash dogs and to groom dogs and to clean up their pee and their poop. It may be to advise businesses. It may be to work in a bank. It may be to direct the hospitality for a hotel. It may be to work as a manager at Walmart. It may be fill in the blanks. Whatever your hand finds to do, what are you doing right now? What is your calling? What is your vocation? God wants to enable you and empower you to be the best at what you do and to do it for His glory. And as you do that, you spread His glory through all the earth. The means of the anointing. Now Samuel's going to tell Saul, he tells him, okay, now here's what's going to happen. You're going to go down, you're going to get to Rachel's tomb, you're going to be in the territory of Benjamin, and some men are going to come to you and they're going to tell you what I've already told you in chapter 9, that your donkeys have been found. The quest that you were sent on that led you to me and me to you, your donkeys are found, they're safe. And now your dad could care less about the donkeys. He wants to know what's happened to his son. Now, I think this is important. I don't want to get into deep into it, but I just want to mention this. If my dad sent me on an errand and I did not come back, first of all, I better communicate with him why I have not come back yet. Call him. Nowadays, text him. Whatever. But I better inform him. Otherwise, he's going to, first of all, be worried about something happening to me maybe, or be frustrated that the job has not been done. What's he doing? Is he out shopping, gallivanting, fishing, whatever? I send him to find the donkeys. Where are the donkeys? Well, the donkeys are now, but now where's my son? And so I think that these words are important because it sets Saul up and is going to position him to make a very important choice. And then some other men are going to come to him. One man's going to be carrying three goats, three small goats. Another one's going to be carrying some loaves of bread. And another one's going to be carrying a flask of wine. And they're going to give him two loaves And then there are these men. After that, he's going to go to, it says, Gibeah Elohim. And there's a garrison of Philistines there. I think that's important too. Because we know when Samuel addresses Saul up in chapter 9, he says, when God speaks to Samuel, he says, he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. So he's going to be sent, he's going to come into a city where a garrison of Philistines are. That's going to provide him with another choice. Because he's been called to lead his God's heritage. And their enemy at the time are the Philistines. And here is a garrison of Philistines. So now Dad wants to know where I am. Now I'm going to be confronted with my enemy. What am I going to do? But in this moment, once you get there, as soon as you come into the city, a group of men are going to be coming down, a group of prophets coming down from the high place. They're going to be playing their harps, playing their tambourines, playing their guitars, playing their flutes, and they're going to be prophesying. And I want to skip down. To verse number 8. Well, actually, let's begin in verse number 6. I believe that's what's up on the screen. Verse number 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. This is going to be one of the evidences and the results of the anointing. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now we know the end of the story. And we know that at the end of his life, Saul has trouble waiting. But the means by which the anointing of God comes upon Saul is a result of his willingness to wait. And not just in this instance. Samuel tells him, you're going to have to wait 7 days. Now remember, there's a garrison of Philistines. Remember, his dad wants to know, where in the world are you? But Saul, don't be distracted, because you need to wait. You need to go to Gilgal and you need to wait there for 7 days. Now the preface to this, you say, John, the anointing already, he's prophesying. The anointing already appears to be on him. Let's go back to chapter 9 at the end and look at verses 26 and 27. Now, first of all, we can actually go before that, because Saul's wanting to get back to his, he's wanting to find the donkeys. And Samuel says, no, you need to come with me. We've got a banquet prepared for you in your honor. And again, we see Saul's inferiority complex, but also humility. There's some humility in Saul at this point in his life. I believe that some of that is rooted in an inferiority complex, which therefore can make that false humility. And this will plague him the rest of his life. We will see that in future weeks. But he stops looking for the donkeys. He obeys Samuel and he goes to the banquet. He stops what he does. He hits the pause button and he allows God to interrupt his life. Folks, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. Are we willing to allow God to interrupt our life? Saul was. He stayed there, and not only that, we get to 26. After the big meal, at the break of dawn, Samuel calls the Saul on the roof, "Up! Time to get up! I need to send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out to the street. Now Saul thinks he's about to go finish looking for the donkeys. This was a temporary push of the pause button. Oh, but no, there's more. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel says to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while." We have no idea how long this stop was, but his servant was told to go on, and Saul, once again, is told to stop and stay. "That I may make known to you the word of God." Friends, this is so important. Saul could have refused to stop. He could have said, "No, I got to find my dad's donkeys." Well, Samuel's already told him, "Your donkeys are found. You don't have to worry about it." And now we're about to see where somebody else is going to confirm the donkeys are found, but now your dad is upset, or he's upset because you're not there. All of these things tugging at Saul, but Saul stops and he waits. And I want you to think in this moment, all of the things that tug at you. This past week, most of you know if you read The Untouched, Rachel spent the majority, almost all of this week in the hospital. I spent it up there with her. Huge interruption in our life. Any of you that's had to go to the hospital and stay, you know that it's an interruption to your life. We could have gone in. We arrived at St. Francis ER, 8:30 on Monday morning. Three people sitting in the ER. We thought, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. She's in intense pain. Thank you, Jesus. She's going to be able to get out back there, see somebody." 9:15, they call her back. "Thank you, Jesus. We only had to wait 45 minutes. That was for triage. Took her vitals, found out what was going on, and sent us back out to the waiting room, and there we sat until 5:15. As ambulance after ambulance came in, as the waiting room began to fill up to near capacity, and we were like, "We're never going to get back there." She was in intense pain. We were trying to get something to control the pain. 5:15, we finally get to go back. Long story short, God had other plans. In those moments, we had to sit there in the waiting room and ask God to come into that moment and help us. And he did. She's here this morning, I think, in large part because of that waiting process, because our steps are ordered by the Lord. Back to what John David said last week, nothing happens in our life by chance. Question is, am I willing to stop and stay? That's so hard to learn. It was tough for us. I guarantee you the next time. I would like to think it would be a little bit easier, but I'm not too hopeful because every time I think that, and it's just as hard the next time. And I have to rely the presence of God to come in those situations. But the means of receiving the anointing of God only comes in our willingness to slow down and wait. God is not going to chase you with his presence. One of the most valuable prayers I've learned to pray is not, "Father, go with me," but, "Father, here I am." Every time I pray that prayer, he knows exactly where I am. It's like a GPS locator on me, and zoom, there he is. Waiting on him. The result of God's anointing we see in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. Now, it's important to remember that in Scripture, the heart does not refer to the organ in the middle of our chest dispensing blood throughout our body and keeping us alive. The heart in Scripture refers to our will. This gets to the heart of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 when he says, repent, reconsider your considerations. You're going this way, stop and reconsider it. Do you not know that my way is better? Stop, repent, follow me. Follow me. Saul is made into a new man. He's unrecognizable. Look at what happens. All these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of the prophets, just like Samuel said, a group of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he began to prophesy among them. And when, this was totally unheard of. And when all who knew him, he's in a place where people know him. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? I want to propose a thought. There's one aspect where this is a good thing, but I believe there's also a negative connotation. It's almost like when people would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know this guy. Is it really true? Which I believe also feeds into his inferiority complex. How many of you know that the Bible is a very practical book? We tend to over-spiritualize things, but let's be honest. Saul was a faulty man. David was a faulty man. I am a faulty man, and guess who God came for? He came to seek and to save faulty men, to make them new men. And Saul's will is changed. Verse 14, Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when he saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. It's very important. And I think this points to some of Saul's humility. The matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Here is Saul's first opportunity to say, I'm king. You want to know what Samuel said? He said, God's chosen me to be king. I'm the new prince over his heritage. He doesn't do that. He holds his tongue. Self-control. We're going to see the importance of that here in a minute as we close. The result of God's anointing is a new man. In verse 21 of chapter 9, Saul says, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way? This was not the same Saul. Something has happened to Saul. He now has a new resolve. He has a new will. What's the evidence of that? We see it in verses 9 and 10 in gifts. When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. Gifts. He was given a gift, a spiritual gift. One of the evidence of the anointing of God on his life was a spiritual gift. Not going to take the time to get into the ramifications of that into the New Testament, but we know that Paul tells us that God gives spiritual gifts. We also know that in Romans chapter 12, Paul says we are given gifts of grace. So not only this man who's of the lowliest tribe, now he is leader. God is dispensing to him and enabling to lead. This is going to be important because in a few minutes, we're going to see, in fact, let's flip over there right now. At the end of the chapter, he's hidden himself. In verse number 22, Saul hides himself. So he's a new man, but he's still struggling with the old man. He still doesn't believe that God can actually use him, even though he has been anointed. He's been anointed physically with the oil, and now he's been endued with power from on high to do what God has enabled him to do and called him to do. Another evidence, verses 25 to 27, we see fruit. Evidence of the anointing of God in our life are gifts. He enables us to do what he tells us to do. And then, because of that, we bear fruit. Verse 25, Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the king. And he wrote them in a book and he laid it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. So the first fruit that we see born in Saul's life is he starts rubbing off on other people. But he doesn't rub off on all the people. There are people that we are designated to have an influence on in our life. We have divine appointments. The question is, am I willing to look at the people that come into my life as a part of that divine appointment? There were men that the anointing of God, the presence of God, rubbed off on them, and God touched their heart too. These men of valor, they partner up with him to begin to display the glory of God throughout the earth. You say, John, solve mess. Yes, it doesn't last. But that's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. We'll see that in future. So it's fruit in the form of disciples, if you want to call them that. But it's also fruit of the Spirit. Because listen, not everybody that you rub shoulders with is the presence of God going to rub off on. Or it's going to rub them the wrong way. Look what some of the other people did. Not everybody joined him. God did not touch all of their hearts. Some worthless fellows, I find it interesting that they use the descriptor worthless. How many of you know some worthless fellows? I need to be careful with who I consider worthless. There's a lot of people that I could throw out. These people are worthless. How many of you know that God sees everybody and he loves everybody, but not everybody is going to choose to obey? Some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. They basically just thumbed their nose at the king of Israel. Now Saul is king. Saul has the ability to do whatever he wants to do, but what does he do? What does it say he does? He held his peace. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. In a situation where Saul could have said, "Off with their heads. Do they not know that I'm the king?" Shackle them up. Put them in prison. Punch their eye. He could have ordered whatever. He was the king now. He holds his peace. He holds his peace. The anointing of God, the presence of God in his life enables him to control himself. So what are the takeaways this morning? As Christ followers, I believe the first takeaway this morning is that we're called to serve. Everyone in this room is called to serve. We are, but not all of us are anointed to serve. I want you to hear that. And I don't mean this in a mean, judgmental way. All of us are called to serve, and some of us serve, but we don't serve in the anointing of God because we're trying to serve in our own way. We're trying to serve on our own terms. Takeaway number two, God's anointing to serve is a result of waiting on Him. I've said this I don't know how many times, and I believe it's such a vital reality in our life. Being before doing. We have to be before we do. I'm not ruling out doing. Doing is very important. Saul had to obey. But listen, part of his obedience was waiting. And it was in the waiting that he receives further instruction and that he is empowered and enabled to do what God wants him to do. And the same thing is true in our life as Christ followers. We're called to serve, but am I serving him? Maybe I'm serving him out of a sense of responsibility. Maybe I'm serving him because I feel this needs to be addressed. Maybe I'm serving because nobody else will do it. Somebody's got to do it. Why am I serving him? Is it out of love and devotion? Does it come out of a time of waiting on him and allowing his presence to come to me and to seep into me and to begin to change my character so that when I go to work, I start, the power of God, the presence of God rubs off on my coworkers. The presence of God rubs off on the people I fellowship with, the people that I associate with in and out of business, the people in my church. Am I just here because it's where I go on Sunday morning? I want to be anointed. I want God's anointing to rest on me. But friends, there's only one way I'm going to get that anointing. That's by waiting on him. Jesus tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are totally different people. They are given new gifts, they are given new boldness, and they turn the world upside down. Friends, I want to propose to you this morning as I close, if Jared wants to go ahead and come on up. God, our world is in need of anointed people going about their daily lives, doing what God has brought into their hand to do. The evidence of his anointing in our life will be expressed through our gifts. I hope she doesn't mind me doing this. I'm going to use her as an example. Our daughter, Kaylin, she has a gift of hospitality. God has placed her in a place where he can use that, Kaylin. I don't have your gift. I want your gift, but I don't have it. Or I don't have it to the degree that you have. And I need work on that, and you need to help me with that. See, that's why we need each other. Gunther, you have gifts that I don't have. Troy, you have gifts that I don't have. How many times have I emailed you, Jennifer, about personnel? Numerous times, because you've got a PR mind, a personnel or a HR mind that I don't have.
Greg, I consult you on business things because you have a mind that I don't have. The body of Christ, we are all one. God brought us together. And if we will spend time with Him, He will use the gifts that we think we were just born with. You were ordained with those gifts. And God has other gifts that He wants to bestow on you if you'll wait on Him. And don't get in a hurry. Just let Him come to you and be who He is. And that's the Creator of all the earth. And as we do that, we will bear fruit. We will rub off on other people. And we will learn. Dave's teaching a class on Sunday mornings on the fruit of the Spirit. We will learn. God will help us live those out in our everyday life. He'll help us be more good. He'll help us be more loving. He'll help us be joyful even in tribulation. He'll give us His peace that passes all understanding that nobody else can understand. But that only comes through waiting on Him and allowing Him to come into that. He'll help us hold our tongue. We got to let Him. Saul begins to let Him. And in future weeks, we're going to see where he turns back and he begins to trust himself. And that wreaks havoc in his own life and in the kingdom. In closing, I want to read. I open the message with the last two verses of a messianic psalm. Our title of this series is The Shadow King. How many of you know that Saul, we always think of David as a shadow of Jesus. How many of you know that Saul is a shadow of Jesus? The kings of Israel were shadows to a greater king that was to come. And Solomon writes prophetically about this coming king that we call the Messiah, the king that all of the other kings of Israel will point to, and the king for which we represent here on earth today. But listen to this. Give the king your justice, O God. This is so, it's easy to read this and think Solomon's referring to himself. He's referring to the coming Messiah. Give the king your justice. Give Jesus your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. I want you to hear how many times the word righteousness and justice and mercy are used in this. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls. He delivers. The poor in him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in their sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And there it is. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. Do you feel His anointing in your life? Wait on Him. Wait on Him. As the rest of the praise team comes, I want to pray a prayer of blessing, the prayer of St. Francis. It's His representatives through whom He wants to show His glory through all the earth. Lord, make us an instrument of Your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And all of God's people say, amen.